Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is God's word, it is true, and it is given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. All right. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. And if you're a first-time visitor, I want to welcome you to worship here with Missio Dei Falcon this morning. It's great to have you. If you are a regular attender, you'll notice that the gym looks a little bit more sparse than normal. And so what happened this last week is with the increase of coronavirus cases in El Paso County, the school district we rent from restricted the number of people even more that are allowed to be in the gym. So we're down to 87 people in the gym, which is why we have an overflow room in the cafeteria. And next week, we're going to open another overflow room in the library down the hallway a little bit there. And so what I wanted to start by saying that, just to say that, remind us all that we want to be good guests. So we are renting from the school district. They are gracious hosts, and we want to be good guests to them. So they've asked that we wear masks the whole time we're in the building, and that we keep this social distance space, and that we limit the numbers of people per room. And some of those things are not convenient in any way for a lot of us, but we want to, well, first of all, say that the way that we behave in this building reflects the glory of the God that we worship. So we want to be good guests for that reason. Another reason is if we don't behave, they're going to kick us out and they won't renew our contract. We will be homeless. So for the sake of your church, please make sure we follow their guidelines. And so in the weeks ahead, the elders were working on trying to come up with a better system for how we can have these overflow spaces feel like you are actually participating in worship and it's not like you're stuck in the, you know, like at Thanksgiving, how there's the adult table and the little kids table where you didn't want to get stuck at the kids table. We don't want anyone in the overflow rooms to feel like they're at the kids' table. So we're going to work on some things to make that, to cultivate the worship environment in there a little more diligently. And if you're live streaming from home, we're also going to be working on producing a worship guide to make your worship experience not feel like you're so detached from the body. So that's where we're at, right? Hashtag 2020. We're going to keep working through this thing together. This morning, speaking of working through things, we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's going to be another sermon on marriage. So as you get your Bibles out, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And as you're turning there, I just want you to think, I mentioned Thanksgiving a little bit ago. Let's think about what it was like to be a little kid at Christmas. And whenever you went to grandma's house or grandpa's house for Christmas, did you ever get that gift that you were just not excited for? I mean, like sometimes like this image of, hey, gee, grandma, thanks for the socks. But I don't know if you noticed, you got my brother a BB gun, and that's way cooler than socks for Christmas. Is there a gift receipt here? I could take my socks back. I don't really want socks. A lot of times when in life we can get gifts that we actually don't want. We don't appreciate them, and we think that it would be better off if we had a different gift than what we've been given. And the passage that we have before us today in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell us that your marital status, whether you are single, whether you're married to a believer, whether you are married to a non-believer, whether you have a good marriage or a hard marriage, no matter what your marital status is, that is a gift from God. And a lot of times I think we approach that gift from God the same way that we can approach socks on Christmas. We're like, is there a gift receipt here? I would like to take it back. Store credit's fine. I just am not happy with where I'm at right now. And maybe that was just me as a single man. I remember thinking, my life is so discontent right now. It could be so much better if I only had a spouse. And I think a lot of times that idea of the grass is greener steeps into all of us. Like if you're in a hard season of marriage, it's tempting to not feel like the grass would be greener if I was out of this marriage. If things were not so difficult, my life would be way better. But what we see from Paul is that, again, no matter what your marital status is it is a gift from God. And so if you've been following along with our 1 Corinthians series, we've been talking about marriage for the last few weeks. Our daughter, Reagan, made the comment this week when she heard what we were preaching on to say, oh my gosh, another marriage sermon? Feels like all we're talking about is marriage and sexuality and all those things. But the advantage of this morning's sermon is that no matter what your marital status is, Paul is going to speak to us directly. He's going to speak to us very specifically, and we're going to see that our status of marriage is something that God has given us because he loves us. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll study the word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gifts for us. Lord, they are many and they are bountiful. They include not only our status in life, but also our status as your sons and daughters. or as people that you are drawing to yourself as we explore what Christianity is. And I pray that as we study this passage today, that we would see the gift that is your holy, inspired, and errant word. And as we open these pages, as we study these words, they would not be mere words on a page, but they'd be something that opens our souls to hear of your love for us and your goodness in who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So yes, 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 6. Let's just pick it up here in verse 6, chapter 7. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So in the context here, Paul is, in the beginning of chapter 7, he pivoted and he moved from talking about human sexuality to talking about marriage and what it means to be married as you follow Jesus. And so the context is that all of us, our lives are meant to glorify God. We should glorify God with our bodies. We should glorify God with our marriages, with our singleness. No matter where we're at, we exist to glorify God. And glorifying God means that your life is a channel of the greatness of who God is. So you glorify something by reflecting the greatness of that. So when people encounter you, they see how good the God is that we actually serve. And so Paul begins here by saying, as a concession, not a command, I say this. So the this he is talking about refers back to verse 5, where he tells married couples that they can abstain from intimacy for a season as long as they are doing it out of a desire to pray. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I think sometimes as we plot our way through a book of the Bible, as we study it here in church, we can think that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in 30 different chunks when it wasn't, right? If you're going to study the Bible well, you have to understand the context of what comes before and after it. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, they didn't break it up over 30 weeks. They sat down and in 1 week they read the whole thing. So that's always important to keep in mind as you're studying the Bible. The next thing that he says, though, that I like here, he says that I wish all were as myself am. And he's referring to his singleness. He's saying that for his personal preference is that everyone who follows Christ would be single. Okay, and what Paul is doing there is saying that his personal preferences do not trump the gospel call on each of our lives. Okay, so what Paul goes on to say is that even though my personal preference is I wish everyone had the same gift as me, I recognize that in the body of Christ, God has equipped us, God has gifted us in different ways, and it's actually better that we are diverse, right? There's that saying that if two people agree on everything, one of them is pointless or one of them is worthless. The body of Christ, God has equipped us in different ways so that we can serve the body well. And so Paul's confident humility, I love this here. He is confident that where he is at in life is where God has for him. But he's humble enough to say that if God has you in a different place, that is good for you and that is good for the body. And that's such a wonderful character trait that I really pray our church continues to embody. This awareness that God is working in me and through me, but God is also working in you and through you. And together as the body of Christ, we need each other if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us. And the way we know that God has equipped us differently is this word that he uses, each has a different gift, one of one kind and one of another. And that word gift, in the Greek word is charisma, which means it's actually a grace gift. It's a gift of grace or a grace gift. And Paul's saying that that each of us has been equipped differently to serve the body. So if you flip ahead a few chapters, in chapter 12, Paul's going to talk a lot more about what it means to have a spiritual gift. But in chapter 12, verse 7, he defines what a spiritual gift is. And listen to what a gift from God is from 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, And so when he says for the common good, he means the good not just of us, but of everyone else in the church, for the good of the kingdom at large. And so there's three different things I want to point out here about gifts, because the rest of the morning we're going to talk about how your marital status is a gift from God. So the first thing we see is that it is unique. You have been given a unique gift. It's a special gift. It's not a general gift. So when Paul says to each of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit, you have a unique gift, a unique life situation that no one else in the body of Christ has, and you should use your gift accordingly. He also says that it is a manifestation of the Spirit. So manifestation means that it's making something visible. So your gift is from God, it's unique, and it's designed to make visible the Spirit of God. Okay, God working through you should bring glory back to God, and that glory is not just for our own good or just for worshiping God. It's for the good of people around us. It says it's for the common good. So another way to think about it is it's for the good of the kingdom. It's a mutually advantageous gift is why he has given us these things. And so then what Paul's going to do, and if you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, it says each of us has been given a gift. I want us to see the structure here as we get going. If you look at the beginning of verse 8, verse 10 and verse 12, he uses the same little phrase. It says, to the. And what he's doing there with that phrase is saying that no matter which gift you have, you are called to use your gift as a manifestation of the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. Okay, your marital status is a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit, to make the Spirit visible for the good of the kingdom. So he's going to go through and say, to the singles, I say this, to the unmarried and widows, I say this. He's going to say to the married, and he's implying there it's to someone who is married to another believer. And then he's going to end by saying to the rest, and he's implying there to Christians who are married to non-believers. That's where we're going to go with this. And as we get going, I want you to think in your life stage, get in mind who it is that God has called you to be. And honestly ask the question, do I view my life, where God has me in this exact moment, do I view this as a gift of God? Do I view this as a good thing in my life? Is this a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom? Because it's not just our marriages that are designed to glorify God. It's all of our life. All of our existence is so that people can see how great Jesus really is. But if something as personal as our sexuality, our marital status, our covenant we make with a spouse, if something that key is not a tool that God uses to glorify himself, then none of the rest of our life will be either. So we're going to look at each of these three stages, and we're going to see how no matter where you are this morning, no matter how God has gifted you, your marital status is a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, to the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so he begins right off the bat by saying that it is good to remain single. And this is now, if you've been paying attention, this is the third week in a row in our study of 1 Corinthians that Paul has singled out that if you are an unmarried follower of Christ, that is a good gift that God has given you. And so you might be getting tired of hearing this week after week, but I think it's an underrepresented truth. And something that is underrepresented in truth needs to be overemphasized in our discussions. Okay, because we've said for the last 2 weeks that too many singles in the church feel like they are second-class citizens, that they're not fully a part of the body of Christ until they graduate and become a married member of the church. And that is not what Paul is saying here at all. He's saying it is good to remain single. If you are single, that is something that God has gifted you with. And the thing I most commonly hear from people who are not married is this feeling of aloneness and abandonment. And they say, you know, I feel like no one in my church understands me. Everyone in our church is married and has young kids, and it's like they're living a different world, and it feels like no one understands me. And the reason I keep wanting to emphasize this week after week is when you read this passage, you say, no, Paul understands you. Right? Jesus understands you. God understands you. That's why he is calling out your unique gifting and role in the body of Christ as an unmarried follower of Christ. And then he goes on to say that if you can't remain celibate, though, like if they are not able to control their sexuality, in verse 9, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so I remember one time I heard, I was at a church, a large mega church, there's a couple thousand people in the room, and they were introducing a new staff member, and he came up on stage and said, yeah, I'm so-and-so, I'm here, we're doing this role. I just got married because I said, Paul is right, it's better to marry than to burn. And just like an awkward silence passed over the room, and we're like, dude, none of us want to hear about your burnings. I don't know, what that's not appropriate for church at all. And then my follow-up thought was, well, at least we know what you were thinking at the altar, right? You're like, I guess I could either keep burning or I could marry her, so I might as well just be stuck with her and do that marriage thing. And that's what we can think this verse means, right? Like Paul's saying, well, I guess marriage is for people who can't control their desires. But that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that if your marital status as a single follower of Christ, if that is a gift of grace from God to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom, that only happens if you live your life in a way that glorifies God. And if you are not able to remain celibate in your singleness, your sinful behavior does not attract the glory to God that your single gift is supposed to do. Okay, if we don't live out how God has called us to live, then we're actually not glorifying God the way that we were designed to. So what Paul will go on to say in chapter 7 is that the actual gift of singleness is the gift of focus. So remember, I said that every one of these marital stages is a gift from God. If you are a single follower of Christ, God has gifted you with the gift of focus. And what he'll say in the rest of chapter 7 is that you have a unique ability to focus wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, all of your attention on following Jesus, and you're not going to be distracted by having a spouse that you have to try to keep happy. Okay, and so that is the unique gift that God has given you. He's not saying that you become asexual, You lose all of your desires and you lose what it means, this desire, this longing for intimacy. What he means is that if you live out your calling as a single follower of Christ, you are able to focus on serving him, and that's what it means to be uniquely gifted. Verses 11, 10 and 11, he'll give us the next gift. Let's read those. He says, to the married, and he means Christians who are married to each other, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So he begins by saying, he says, I charge you. And so that with the word and the singles, he said, I say this to the singles, to the marrieds, I charge you with this. That word charge is much more intentional. It's a command. He's not giving advice. He is relaying the command of Jesus himself. So this is not like a Dear Abby advice column in the newspaper of, hey, what should I do with my marriage? Paul's saying this is a command from the Lord. If you are married, you are called to stay married. And so what the implication here, what he's implying, and this is true for all three gifts we're going to talk about, is that that gift can be difficult, right? If his admonition is don't get divorced, he's implying that marriage is very difficult. And if you're not fighting for the faithfulness of your covenant, it's not a guarantee that you're going to stay married. You need to keep fighting for the health of your marriage. It's not going to be easy. So far in 1 Corinthians, Paul's made two references to marriage. The first reference, he says, make sure you keep having sex. And the second reference, he says, make sure you don't get divorced. And now we're thinking, boy, Paul, your premarital counseling book is terrible. You're the most unromantic person that has ever talked about marriage. Why are you so down on marriage and everything? But what he's doing here is, what Paul is doing is he's drawing attention to a very unique aspect of what it means to have the gift of being married to a fellow believer. Because look at what he says. He uses two different words. He says, to the married, I give this charge, the wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Okay, and just like in English, those are different words in Greek. And so what separate means is it means to leave from somewhere, and divorce means to send away. So he's saying the wife should not pack her bags and leave. At the same time, the husband should not pack the wife's bags and kick her out of the house. Okay, he's saying those are different words, separate and divorce. Another thing we see that's different here is the wife has a caveat. He says, if you do separate from your husband, you should remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. At the same time, the husband does not have a caveat. There's no if scenario in this. It's just a command. You should not pack your wife's bags and send her away. Okay, don't separate, don't divorce. Why is he using the different words here? I think it's because he's pointing us to what the actual gift of being married to another believer is. And if you read ahead to Ephesians 5, not read ahead, if you flip ahead in your Bible to Ephesians 5, what Paul does is he says that marriage is a unique covenant that we have as believers where we can model the gospel to the onlooking world. So why is the husband not allowed to send his wife away? Because who are husbands called to model? We're called to model the sacrificial love of Jesus. And when does Jesus send us away? No matter how much we fail, no matter how much we stumble, God never packs our bags and kicks us out of the house. So that's why husbands don't divorce their wives. Wives, why are they not supposed to separate from their husbands? Because God is a faithful spouse, and even if we stray from him, even if we leave, we are always welcome back into his house. We are always welcome back into that relationship. That's why this gift of marriage is unique, is because the grace gift of marriage to a fellow believer is supposed to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. But you can't do that if your marriage is not reflecting the faithfulness and the humble response that we have to Christ in our marriages. That's why this gift is unique. So this is what's called complementarianism. It's the idea that God has made men and women uniquely different, that they complement each other, and in complementing one another, we reflect the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died to himself in order to save us. And that as Christians, we humbly respond to his sacrifice. That's why this gift of marriage is unique and why we shouldn't divorce. Okay, but there's obviously the reality that many people have gone through the pain of a divorce, right? It's more common than any of us would want to believe in the church or admit that we have been impacted by it. And so there's this awesome phrase from a pastor in Dallas named Matt Chandler, who he just says that when the ideal is lacking, grace abounds, right? There is the truth from Scripture that a husband should never divorce his wife. There is the truth that a wife should never separate from her husband. But when the ideal is lacking, God's grace abounds. And we actually see in Scripture that there are several different scenarios where a marriage can biblically come to an end. And it's always the result of sin. It's always the breaking of a covenant that shouldn't have happened. But whatever those scenarios are that lead to a biblical grounds for a divorce, God is still wanting us to say that our default as followers of Christ is that our marriages should reflect the glory of the gospel that we preach. Jesus is a faithful husband who will never kick us out. We should be humbly and respond to him, and we should never want to leave him as our Savior. I think C.S. Lewis had a really good expression of what a divorce is. He says a divorce should feel more like amputating a limb than it should feel like you're annulling a contract. Okay, it's not so much contractual as it is like you're cutting off part of your body. That's how serious this issue of divorce is. But at the same time, where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. So let's turn now to the last category that we have. And this category is people who are married to a not-yet believer. It's a Christian married to a not-yet believer. And what we're going to see is that marriage to a not-yet believer is a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. Let's read verses 12 through 16, the whole section here. It says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" And so the first thing to notice here is when he begins, he has this weird phrase where he says, I, not the Lord, say this. And that confuses us a lot of times. All that he's meaning is that on the previous teaching, the idea of Christians getting divorced from each other, we have direct teaching from the Gospels where Jesus himself spoke to that issue. What Paul is saying here is, as far as he knows, he does not have any written down statements of Jesus dealing with the issue of a believer married to a non-believer. That's why he's saying, I, not the Lord. But this is still inspired and errant scripture that we need to submit to. And then from there, he says to the rest. And I love the way that he phrases that, because what it's telling us is that this is probably the majority of people in the church of Corinth. He says to the rest, to all of the rest of you that are Christians married to non-Christians. The reason I think that's important is because it's a sign that the gospel was advancing in Corinth. The church was growing in Corinth, not because Christians were leaving one church and going to another, but because there were non-Christian households where one of the spouses was hearing the good news of the love of Jesus, and they were coming to faith. And in this process of coming to faith, their spouse had not yet come to faith as well. Okay, that is a sign that the gospel is moving and that the kingdom is advancing, when there is mixed households of people who got married as non-Christians, but then one of them has come to faith. And so our prayer as a church is that we would be a place where God brings lots of people who are far from him to come to know him as their Savior. And if that's the case, that means that in our church, if we're healthy, we should see a lot of people in this category, where a husband or a wife has come to Jesus and their spouse isn't quite there yet. At the same time, what this implies, or he's going to teach later in 1 Corinthians 7:39, is he says that you're free to get married if your spouse dies, but only in the Lord. So the biblical teaching is always that Christians should marry other Christians. Okay, that is the goal. But as we've said before, if you're someone who is a follower of Christ and you married a non-Christian, where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Right? That's not the unforgivable sin. God is still going to work in your marriage, and we're going to see that through this passage here, what your gift is. Okay, if you're married to a not-yet believer, and I love that phrase, it's not that you're a non-Christian, it's that you're not yet a believer in Christ. But that is a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. And he goes on to say that there's two different categories of people who are married to not yet believers. There's people who are living with a consenting not yet believer and people who are living with a separating not yet believer. And no matter whether your non-Christian spouse is okay with your faith or not and chooses to leave the marriage, you actually have the same gift. Let's see what that gift is. And it's this idea of the missional connection that you have to the non-believing spouse. Let's read verses 15 and 16 again. He says, "But if the unbeliever partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, for God has called you to peace." You're called to reflect the shalom of God, the human thriving of everything working the way God created it to. Then verse 16, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Okay, the gift from God, the grace gift from God of being married to a not yet believer is you have a front row seat to be a missionary in their life. And so we pray to be that front row seat to see them come to faith in Jesus at some point down the road. There is this weird phrase here, though, where he talks about your unbelieving spouse is made holy, your kids are made holy, they're not unclean, and that's a confusing thing that we need to talk about. What he's doing here is saying, in chapter 6, he talked about not going to a prostitute because then you're becoming united with them and you're becoming unclean. And what Paul's doing here is clarifying that in a marriage, if you are married to a non-Christian, your marital vows are still holy. They are not dirty in God's sight. They are still part of how God is working in your marriage. And because of that, he says your kids are holy, they're not unclean. And I love what he's implying here from this teaching. If you study the Old Testament, there is this idea of ritual purity or ritual cleanness, where if someone had touched a dead body or had a skin disease of some kind, they were not allowed into the temple because that uncleanness, that unholiness had contaminated them, and they had to be purified before they could go into the temple of God and be with God's people. And the way the equation worked is if you were clean and then you came into contact with something unclean, then it's the uncleanliness that wins. You are no longer holy. But then when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus interacting with people who are unclean. Like there's a part in Matthew 8 where he touches a leper, someone with a skin disease. And the way the Old Testament law works is Jesus being clean, touches something unclean, now he is unclean. But instead what happens in this amazing story is Jesus being clean as the perfect Son of God touches the unclean leper, and from that the leper becomes clean and is healed. So the reason Paul is bringing this up here is he's reminding us that this is not a fair fight. If you are married to a non-believer, it's not that it's Satan and Jesus in this tug of war. You are married to the all-powerful Savior of the world who, when clean meets unclean, the end result is more holiness and cleanliness. Okay, you don't have to fear that somehow Satan is going to defeat you or your marriage or your children, but rather that God has put you in that household as a bastion of holiness, as an emissary for the gospel, as an ambassador of what it means to follow Christ. So you put all these together and we see that none of these gifts is particularly easy. Okay, each of these gifts has a blessing to it, and each of these gifts has a burden. And I think a lot of times we get so focused on our own burdens, we forget the blessings of our gifts, but also we forget that other people's areas of life have burdens and blessings as well. No matter where we're at, this can be a difficult thing. So if you think about what if you have the gift of singleness, what are the blessings and burdens of that? I think I heard a sermon from a man named Sam Alberry, who is very open that he struggles with same-sex attraction, and because of that, he is committed to a life of celibacy, which, as an aside, this is a reason why, as Christians, we need a better theology of singleness, is because we don't have an answer to the question of if someone has a same-sex attraction, what is God's gift for them? And the answer is it's this gift of singleness. It's a beautiful thing that God has created. But this man, Sam Alberry, has talked about the blessings and burdens of being a celibate single man. And he said one of the burdens is he'll go over to a friend's house for dinner, and the husband and wife are loving each other. They have beautiful kids. They're having a great time. It's this atmosphere of love and acceptance, and his heart longs for that. He thinks, well, if I only had this blessing of having a family of my own that I could celebrate with, I could be with, that I could be intimate with. He said, but the burden, the blessing of singleness, though, is 5 minutes after dinner when the kids are screaming, when the spouses are fighting, and they can't get them to bed, and everything going to chaos. He thinks, I am blessed to go home by myself. And all the parents are nodding. But I hope if you are someone with the gift of singleness, what you're hearing here is the hope that comes from that. Okay, God has empowered you with the Spirit in the way that you can focus on your faith in Jesus in an undistracted way, and other people will be blessed by your gift. Okay, it's a blessing and a burden. If you think about that middle category of being married to a believer, that's the category that my wife Kelly and I fit in. We were both raised in Christian homes and have the same faith. But marriage is hard, right? I mean, the gift of marriage can be a difficult season. Like many marriages, COVID has really brought out a hard season for us in 2020. We had started seeing a counselor just for some like routine maintenance before COVID hit, and it was really God's divine timing that he was able to care for us through that. And it kind of culminated for us this burden of marriage on our anniversary this last April, where it is our anniversary, and we had to have an emergency call to our counselor because we were fighting for the entire day, which nothing says happy anniversary like an emergency call to your counselor. He told us just to spend time encouraging each other. Don't worry about any of the stuff you're fighting about. Just go love each other well. And so we poured some champagne, and 5 minutes later, I had broken the champagne glass in anger, and it was just a miserable, horrific night for us in our marriage. Okay, marriage can be difficult. Okay, at the same time, 3 days later, we had a candlelit dinner at our house celebrating our anniversary, where we spent 3 hours talking through every memory we had from the moment we met to the moment we got engaged. Okay, and what that is a picture of marriage, right? The gift of marriage is both a burden and a blessing. Okay, but it is a gift from God to manifest the Spirit, to make God visible so that people in the kingdom will be blessed. If you're someone in that last category, a person who is married to a not yet believer, there's blessings and burdens there as well. I think the most obvious burden of that category I've heard from my friends in this category is that the most intimate part of you, your faith in Jesus, the most important part of your heart, you're not able to share with your spouse. Okay, and that is surely a burden that makes you feel lonely and can hurt in ways that I can't imagine. At the same time, what is the blessing of being married to not yet believer? It's that front row seat to seeing how God is going to work in their life. And it's the hope that comes with that that says, we were all dead in our sin. And your spouse is no more dead in their sin than you were before you came to Jesus. And if God can save you, then surely God can save them as well. Okay, that's the hope that comes from this. So regardless of your marital status, it is a gift of grace to manifest the Spirit for the good of the kingdom. But the end goal of all of this is not having a healthy marriage or being content with your singleness. The end goal of this is glorifying Jesus. It's seeing the love of Jesus. It's having a more intimate relationship with Jesus, even in the middle of the burden of whatever gift it is you've been given. But in the midst of that burden, hear the words from the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. It says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." In the daily blessings and daily burdens of your gift, make sure you are leaning into the grace of Jesus that is fresh every morning so that the kingdom of God can be blessed by your gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you have equipped the body with so many different unique gifts. Lord, no single person's journey is the same. No marriage is the same. None of us, our stories are the same. But you have given each of us a gift of your grace that is empowering us to make you present, to make you visible, so that the kingdom, so that the church can be blessed by us. I pray that as we turn to our discussion tables now, that your glory would be present at each little discussion, that we would experience your love at each table in each living room, and that as we talk about these things, we would be able to be vulnerable to the extent that we can also see you working in our hearts. In the same name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here, one of the reasons we sit around tables is so that after we study a passage, we can process what we've learned at our discussion tables together. And so we have some questions on the screen to guide our discussion. And the goal here is that you would be as vulnerable as you are comfortable. Okay, we don't want you to feel pressured to say anything you're not comfortable with, but know that whatever it is you share, you'll be loved well at your table. So the first question is what is one blessing about your gift? You know, whether you're single, married to another believer, or married to a not yet believer, what is one blessing about your gift that you would want someone with a different gift to know? If you are married, what's someone a blessing you would want someone who is single to understand? Secondly, what is one burden about your gift that you would want someone with a different gift to know about? Okay, so if you're single, what is one of the things that's hard about being single that you would want the married couples at your table to understand? Thirdly, how have you seen God use your gift to bless others and further the kingdom? That is the purpose of a gift, is the furthering of the kingdom. How has God worked through your marital status as a gift? And then lastly, this is a family question. If you have your kids at the table, one of the things we want you to maybe talk about with your children is what practical things can our family do to love someone whose family situation is different from ours? Okay, whether it's someone that's as a single parent home, a non-Christian parent, or a single individual who doesn't have any kids, what's something that your family can do to love someone with a different gift? So we'll do that for 10 minutes, and then we're going to end with a time of communion and worship.
We are so thankful for the gifts that God has given to us. We're so thankful for the gift of marriage, for the gift of singleness, for the grace that God gives us in our lives. As Colbert mentioned when he was preaching, he referenced Ephesians chapter 5, and he referenced the fact that Paul, in that passage, he illustrates and compares the marriage relationship to the relationship Christ has with the church, and he talked about the sacrificial love that a husband is called to. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the sacrificial love that he was talking about was this love that goes to the point of death. And Jesus gave his life for us. And so that's what we're going to celebrate now. We're going to celebrate the death of Christ, that he went to the cross. and he paid the penalty for our sin. So here at Missio Dei, we want to invite you, if you have placed your faith and trust, if you've given your life to Jesus, if he is your Lord, we want to invite you to participate with us, whether or not you call Missio your home. So go ahead, and on your table, there are the elements, the juice, the crackers. If you go ahead and prepare those and get those ready as we will take communion together this morning. As we think about what Christ did, we hold this little cracker and this juice, and the little cracker we hold represents the body of Christ, that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. His body was broken for us. He took the punishment of sin that we deserved. He took the wrath of God that we deserved. And so now we can give thanks to our Lord because Jesus took our place. And that little cup that you hold, it represents the blood of Christ. It represents the fact that Jesus spilled his blood to cleanse us. And not just for the sins of our past, but also our present and our future. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul talks about communion. And it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you went to the cross on our behalf. We thank you that you took the wrath that we deserved. Lord, you took the punishment that we deserved. Your body was broken for us. God, we love you. We thank you. We hope that we can demonstrate that same love to our spouses, to our families, and to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take the bread. And then it says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the cup. Thank you so much that you spilled your blood on our behalf, Lord, that you have cleansed us and you have washed us and you have made us clean, and that it covers all of our sin, Lord. God, we will always be in debt to you, and we always long to serve you for what you have done for us. Thank you for going to the cross. In Jesus' name, go ahead and take the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Before Jerry Bridges passed away, I got to hear him preach one time at a former church. And one thing I remember about him is that he always said, it's not just unbelievers that need the gospel, it's believers. We need the gospel every single day. And that's what communion is a reminder of. It's a reminder that Jesus went to the cross. And not only did he go to the cross, but he lived a perfect life. He lived a life for us so that when we stand before God and he declares us not guilty, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could have the righteousness of God. And so when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And so when you leave today, remember what he's done for us. Remember the blessing of marriage. Remember that that marriage reflects what Jesus did on the cross for us.